We are in Matthew chapter 27, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 27, we have spent 5 weeks on verse 46 and just thought about the cross, and we get to continue to think about the cross because the rest of Matthew 27 is about the cross. So there are other aspects. We still want to think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verses 46 through 50. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Father, we thank you that Jesus died. We thank you that he really did die. That he died for sinners. Lord, that he died that we might never die. That he died so that all of those who we thought about who are facing death today, Kevin and his mom and her family and the Boodoos and others in this church who lost loved ones, lost children, lost sons, these families who lost little children in this flood, Lord, people who lost loved ones in war all over the world, God, we thank you that we have a message for people who face death and suffer from death and cry over death. God, we praise you that we can meditate this next hour on the one, the only one who ever lived who conquered death. Father, we thank you that we have hope that death is not the end because of the one we focus on today who really and truly died as a man. And so, God, help us now as we think about Christ's death, and we pray, God, that you would encourage us by your Spirit that we might truly know that death is not the end, and if there is any way in which we still have remnants of the fear of death in our hearts and minds, that you would abolish it forever. Because we know the Commander, the King, the Lord of glory, the Author of life, who died that we might have life. And so be with us, Holy Spirit, and teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if any of you have a life verse, a special Bible verse that you would say, this is my life verse, but my life verse is Galatians 6:14. God forbid, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And we've been able to boast in the cross these last 5 weeks, and we continue to boast in the cross. And we thought about over these several weeks how God's love was the motivation for the cross, that God loves sinners. He loves sinners, and so he sent his Son to die for sinners. And we boast in what Jesus has done for us. We sing about it. We write songs about it. We write poetry about it. It should be what most excites our hearts. In an essay called The Most Important Doctrine, commenting on 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," J.C. Ryle wrote this: There is no doctrine in Christianity so important as the doctrine of Christ crucified. There is none which the devil tries so hard to destroy. There is none which is so needful for your own peace and understanding. We want to rightly understand the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been thinking how Jesus suffered on the cross, but I've been trying to also remind you that as Jesus suffered, His Father was pleased with Him at the same time. As God was angry with Him, so God was pleased with Him and could sing over Him, "If ever there was a time I loved Thee, my Jesus, that time is now," when He died on the cross. God was loving His Son according to His divine nature. He always loved Him, would never stop loving Him. His love would never change toward the Son. And He was loving the Son according to His human nature, because Jesus, according to His human nature, perfectly obeyed the will of God. The only one who's ever done that. The only man who's ever lived who perfectly obeyed the law of God and submitted to God's will. And so the Father was loving His Son according to the divine nature and loving His Son according to the human nature, which He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And yet, because of our sins, all of your wicked thoughts and sins and impurities and the things that you would not mention in polite company that you've done or thought in your life, all of those sins were counted, imputed to Jesus on the cross, and therefore, God crushed His Son. Jesus was treated like a disowned son on that cross so that you might be adopted as God's sons and daughters forever. Jesus was truly and objectively forsaken by God on the cross so that you will never be forsaken by God for all eternity. God was angry with Jesus on that cross so that He will never be angry with you, but delight in you for all eternity and sing over you and rejoice in you. On that cross, Jesus endured the damnation of God that you and I deserve so that you will never, ever, 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 ever face damnation. And last week, we considered some applications from the cross. Today, we move forward in Matthew's gospel, but we continue to consider the death of Jesus on the cross. And in the verses we meditate on today, we actually see Jesus die. We actually see Jesus die today. And so the point of the sermon today is simply this. Jesus died for you so that you may live forever and never die. Jesus died for you. So that you may live forever and never die. First, see that they thought Jesus was crying out for Elijah. Look with me again at verses 47 through 49. And some of the bystanders, those watching Jesus die and hearing Him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They respond by saying, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." I got news for him. Jesus don't need saving by Elijah. Elijah needs saving by Jesus. Jesus came to save Elijah, who was a sinner. Jesus didn't need no saving from Elijah. Elijah needed to be saved by Jesus. Why did they think Jesus was crying out for Elijah? Some argue that this it sounds the same in the Hebrew language. My God, Eloi, Eloi, Eli, Eli. It sounds like Elijah. Others say, well, no, they're just mocking Jesus. That they're just mocking Jesus again. Oh, ha, Jesus, look, he's crying out for the great prophet Elijah. Elijah never died. Elijah never died. Remember that? So they may have thought Jesus was calling out for Elijah to come and save him. Remember, Elijah never died. You remember that? 2 Kings 2, verse 1, we read, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And then verse 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It's interesting, and I don't know what this means yet, but it is interesting that right after that happens, Elisha says, "My father, my father." Huh. My father, my father. And when Elisha dies, the king says about Elisha, my father, my father. Only two places in the Old Testament where my father, I'm thinking, my God, right? What does that mean? I don't know. Anthony and Michael, figure that out for me. If there's any connection there. But Elisha was taken up into heaven. He did not die. And so D.A. Carson argues some Jewish tradition, perhaps as old as the first century, held that Elijah would come and rescue the righteous in their distress. And so some believe there was a Jewish tradition that Elijah, because he never died, he could save those who were dying. And so they think Jesus is crying out for Elijah. But beloved, as my friend Nick Badzig told me over the phone this week, they thought Jesus was crying out for Elijah to save him. Well, they were obviously wrong. He wasn't crying out for Elijah. The irony is that Jesus came to save Elijah. The only reason Elijah would not die and ascend into heaven is that Jesus died for Elijah's sins. So again, beloved, Jesus does not need saving by Elijah. Elijah needs saving by Jesus. And notice they gave Jesus sour wine to drink. Again, if you read the commentaries and listen to the preachers, they debate over whether this is an act of mercy or an act of mockery. I believe it's very clear it's an act of mockery. It's an act of mockery. Why do I think that's very clear? Because the Bible tells me so. Yet in the mockery, Jesus is fulfilling God's word. And so if you read Psalm 69, 20 and 21, this is why I believe it's mockery, because the Bible tells me so, and Jesus is fulfilling prophecy again. Psalm 69, verse 20 and 21, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. There was no pity. There was no merciful, let me give you some wine to drink. There was no pity. And for comforters, I found none. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. It's very clear in that context that this is not mercy. This is mockery of Jesus. And then we see Jesus die. We see Jesus die. Look at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And I just want to think about several reasons it's important that Jesus died. That Jesus died. Jesus yielded up his spirit, showing that he is truly God. Jesus yielded up his spirit. Jesus decides when he dies. Jesus, even in all of his weakness, beaten to a pulp, beyond recognition as a human being, Isaiah 52 says, Jesus is still on the throne and ruling and reigning, and he decides when he dies. Because he's the God-man. Amen. Jesus chose when to lay down his life. Even on the cross, Jesus is in sovereign control. Jesus is always the alpha male. We watch different videos about I remember seeing a video about a lion, and they're introducing new lions into their group of lions, and you very quickly find out who's the alpha male. And it's true in groups of people. A leader arises. There's a leader who rises. Jesus is always the alpha male. He's always the leader. He's leading even when he's dying on that cross. He's God. John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus yielded up his spirit, showing that he's truly God. D.A. Carson comments on this. Matthew's, "He gave up his spirit." Spirit here is equivalent to life, suggests Jesus' sovereignty over the exact time of his own death. It was at this moment when he was experiencing the abyss of his alienation from the Father and was being cruelly mocked by those he came to serve that he chose to yield his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, yielding up his spirit, shows that he is truly God, and Jesus, yielding up his spirit, shows he is truly man. Jesus died. Jesus was a true man who truly and really died. His heart stopped beating. His blood stopped circulating through his veins. His organs shut down. His body went cold and limp. Rigor mortis set in all over his body. He has a soul, spirit, and a body. We're dichotomists. We believe that man is made up of body and soul or spirit, too. And Jesus gives up his human spirit. Jesus was truly a man who died. And remember, and this again will come in helpful if you have discussions with Muslims, because I've been asked questions and or mocked or laughed at in my belief that Jesus is God. "Well, what do you mean he's a man? You're saying he's God? How can God die?" Well, the person of Jesus did not die on the cross according to his divine nature, because God cannot die. Let me say that again. The person of Jesus did not die on the cross according to his divine nature, because God cannot die. But Jesus did really and truly die. The person of Jesus died on the cross according to his human nature. Acts 3, 13 through 15, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." That's an amazing phrase in the Bible. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Jesus yielded up his spirit, showing he is truly man. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't he bear the weight of the wrath of God, and then God shut it off and he didn't have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died because the wages of sin is death. According to God, sinners deserve death for their sin. Sinners deserve death for sin. That's why there's death in the world, beloved. That's why there's death in the world, is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. God gave the death penalty to Adam and Eve for eating the forbidden fruit. Remember? Genesis 2, 16 through 17. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" He's a bounteous God, a kind God, a loving God. "And every tree you may eat, but one. But one, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so death entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned. Second, on this point, that Jesus died because the wages of sin is death. After the flood, God instructed Noah to carry out the death penalty. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God gave the death penalty in the garden before the fall. He warned about the death penalty. And then they died, and he inflicted the death penalty on Adam and Eve. And then the flood happened where God killed all the wicked. And after that, God gave Noah the death penalty, that if anyone kills another human being, because human beings are made in my image, then you put them to death. Under God's perfect, righteous, holy law, he commanded the death penalty for numerous offenses over and over again. I'll give you one example. Exodus 21:17. Whoever curses his father and his mother shall be put to death.
That's right.
I would have been put to death when I was 8 if I lived in Israel. And I deserved it. I deserved death when I was 8 years old for how I spoke to my mom. God carried out the death penalty directly over and over again on his enemies and the enemies of Israel. Think of Noah's flood. God wiped everybody out because of their pride and sexual morality and rebellion. Think about the Canaanites. God destroyed all of them because of their evil. Think about the Assyrians. The angel of the Lord slaughtered 185,000 in one night. God carried out the death penalty directly over and over again on his enemies and the enemies of his people because of sin. God carried out the death penalty on his own people for their sin. Genesis 38:7, but Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Think of Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire to the Lord, and God killed them. Think of Uzzah, who saw the ark stumble, the cart that was carrying the ark, and the ark was going to fall and touch the dirt, and Uzzah stuck out his hand to catch the ark, to keep it from hitting the dirt, and God struck him dead. And R.C. Sproul says the reason he died is he assumed that the dirt was cleaner than his hand. No, God puts people to death. Every time someone dies in this world, about 65 million people die worldwide every year. About 65 million people die worldwide every year. Every time that happens, God testifies to his approval of the death penalty, and that the wages of sin is death. In the New Testament church, God carried out the death penalty on Ananias and Sapphira. See Acts 5, lest some think, well, this was just an Old Testament thing. No, very early on in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, God put them to death. In the New Testament, God carried out the death penalty on the Christians in Corinth who were misusing the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, said that if he had done anything deserving of death, then he should die.
That's right.
Acts 25:11. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. The Spirit of God, through Paul, proclaims that the power of the sword is given to the state in Romans 13. And the sword is not used for time out. There will be eternal death for those who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Beloved, God makes it very clear from his word that the wages of sin is death. This is why Jesus had to die. Because the wages of sin is death, and we all deserve eternal death for our sin. So we must flee to Christ. We must flee to the one who died for sinners and whose death had infinite efficacy to save sinners from their sins, because he's both God and man. And we see this hope of a substitute throughout the Bible. So remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked and they covered themselves with fig leaves. But God clearly communicated that the fig leaves aren't good enough. And what did God do? He slaughtered animals. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He slaughtered animals and he covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Remember Abraham and Isaac. God called Abraham to sacrifice and kill his one and only son, his son whom he loved. And his son had to put the wood on his back and carry it up a mountain to Mount Moriah. Guess where Mount Moriah is? Where the temple is. Where Jesus died, in that vicinity. And as Abraham raises up his arms to slaughter his own son and obey God's command, the angel of the Lord stops him. Stops him. And there's a substitute caught in the bush. And God gives a substitute that must die. Beloved, that's a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. But the Father didn't stop. The Father slaughtered his son on the cross that we might be saved. The whole sacrificial system points to the need for death and shedding of blood that sin might be atoned for. Leviticus 1, 4 through 5, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is the entrance to the tent of meeting. The wages of sin is death. That's actually in the Bible, you know. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, do you know that? Do you realize that if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, you deserve all of that wrath and all of that death for your sin that we just went over, that God hates sin, hates sinners, and punishes them with death. That's what you deserve. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you deserve death. You deserve God's curse. You deserve God's judgment. You deserve God's wrath because of your sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has done something to save you from death. Namely, He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world, who is truly God and truly man. And Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. He never sinned in thought, word, deed, and action. He was always perfect. And He died, as we see in our text. He died. He died. He gave up His Spirit. He died and bore the wrath of God and curse of God and judgment of God. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose up from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He ascended into heaven with all power and all authority so that anyone who turns from their sins, repents, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And I beg you to do that today. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, I urge you to trust in Him today. It'll change your life. It will radically change your life if you believe in Jesus. You'll have new loves, new desires. You'll spend your time differently. You'll have a different opinion of this Bible. You'll go from thinking church is boring. I grew up thinking church was boring, the Bible was boring, but I did it because I was a Pharisee. It was the right thing to do. But then when I got born again, I began to love these things. Love them like you love chocolate or ice cream or raspberry, vanilla, cream, ice cream. You begin to love these things and delight in them and enjoy them. And you want to do these things out of joy in your heart and not, I got to do this because I got to get to heaven. Oh, or mom says I got to go to church. So I'll do what mom says. No, you begin to want to do these things. That's what it means to be born again. God changes your desires, changes your heart, and grants you desires that please God. And so if you've not trusted Jesus, I encourage you to believe on Him. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can't change yourself. You're absolutely powerless to change yourself and change what you desire. God has to do it. So be honest with Him. God, I really desire this, this, and this. And you say that's a sin. Change my heart. Make me desire what you desire. Cause me to be born again. And God will save you. Jesus took our wages. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our wages. Jesus paid our debt. Jesus died in our place. We deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you so that you may live forever and never die. Jesus died to take away our sins. Jesus died to take away our sins. Romans 6:10. For the death He died to sin once for all. John Piper comments on that verse. That is, Christ really died, and when He died, He dealt with sin so completely that His death never has to be repeated. It is once for all. He took care of the sin problem for all who are in Him. Jesus died for our sins. He died to take away our sins. That's why John the Baptist, remember what John the Baptist saw when he saw Jesus? John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus died to take away our sin. He died to be like those lambs and bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament that could not take away sin, because the only one who could take away sin for human beings is a human being, the God-man. But He's like a lamb. He's like those sacrifices. He died and shed His blood for sinners. Matthew 1:21, "She will appear, she will bear a son," the angel told Joseph, "and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will make it possible for His people to be saved from their sins." That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It does not say He will make it possible for them to be saved from their sins. It says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He will save them.
He will.
It's an actual atonement.
Yes.
He will save them. And everything He bought for you when He died, He bought your faith, He bought your repentance, He bought your regeneration, He bought everything to make sure you get justified and sanctified and glorified and make it safely to heaven. That's why He died. Jesus died so that you shall never die and never be condemned. You'll never be condemned. Romans 8:33 through 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Beloved, no one can condemn you. People can make all kinds of charges against you, but none of them will stick. You say, "People condemn me all the time. People criticize me. People say this, people say that. People in the world condemn me." But none of the charges stick. It's like you're Teflonized and everything just falls off. If you ever had your car windshield and you put Rain-X on it, you put Rain-X on that thing, you don't even need windshield wipers. The water just goes off, slides off, and you don't even need windshield wipers in rain because it just slides off. Beloved, the blood of Christ is like that for believers. It quenches all the accusations of the devil. The accuser of the brethren can't make any accusation against you that sticks. People can condemn you and make all kinds of accusations, but none of them hold any weight because God has justified you and Christ has died and Christ has risen. You cannot be condemned. You've already been condemned. You've already been to hell. You've already suffered the wrath of God in Christ. So there's no more condemnation. And you'll never die. This is one of my favorite texts for funerals, and I would say it at every funeral that I ever preach at. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her at the funeral of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Beloved, this is our hope in times of death. This is Kevin's family's hope. This is the Boodoo's family's hope. This is the 20 or so families who've lost 8-9-year-old daughters in that flood just washed away in the middle of the night in Texas. This is their hope. That in Christ they will never die. That in Christ they will never die. Because Jesus is the resurrection of life. He took the death that we deserve, that we might never face death. In the New Testament, you never see it said that so-and-so died, a saint. This person died. You'll never read that in the New Testament. It's always they've fallen asleep. If you can show me a place, then let me know. But that language is used in the New Testament. Saints don't die, they fall asleep. Because they're going to be raised to newness of life forever. Because Jesus died in our place. Jesus was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken by the one who matters most. Jesus cried with a loud voice like no one has ever cried before so that we would never cry again but have all tears wiped from our eyes someday. Jesus was left alone so that we might have fellowship with God where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jesus was left thirsty so that we might be filled with living waters. Jesus was left like a worm and no man so that we might be comforted and conformed in the image of Christ as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Jesus was not rescued so that we might be rescued from sin, death, and hell. Jesus was put to shame so that we might never experience shame again. Jesus was scorned and despised so that we might be accepted and loved forever with a better love than we could ever dream or imagine. Jesus was mocked so that God might rejoice over us with great shouts of joyous songs. Jesus breathed His last and died so that we could live in unimaginable joy and bliss for all eternity. Beloved, Jesus died so that we shall never die and never be condemned. Jesus died so that He is Lord of both the dead and the living. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Beloved, Jesus is Lord of all. He's God. He rules and reigns over all the dead and over all the living. He reigns over all. Jesus died for you so that you may live forever and never die. Jesus died so that we shall no longer live for ourselves, but live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. When you trust in Jesus and are born again, you begin to live for Him. You want to honor Him with your life. You want to find out what God says in His Word and obey it. You no longer live for yourself. We're all born living for self. What's in it for me? Me, 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 myself, and I. And then we get born again and saved and trust in Christ by faith alone. And He begins to change that such that we begin to live for Him and for others. Jesus died so that we shall never endure God's wrath, but be saved and live with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him." When you trust in Jesus, you want to be with Him. You want to fellowship with Him. You want to spend time with Him. Jesus died to conquer death once and for all. Revelation 1, 17 through 18, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" That's a title for God, and it's applied to Jesus. Jesus is God. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is Lord of death and hell and Hades and everything. And He conquered death once and for all. That's why it's so important that we have a living Savior, not a dead Savior. It's good to think about sometimes what you're going to say in some of these evangelistic opportunities, and I've tried to think about that more when I encounter Muslims. I encountered people this week that were all into skin color. What color was Jesus? And I got to get a good response to that. It comes out quick. I don't have to think about it. It just comes out quick. And this is what I came up with. He asked, "What color was Jesus?" "His blood was red like yours and mine. And He died on that cross and shed His blood. It ain't skin color that saves. It's the blood of Christ."
Right?
And then Muslims will say, when we're witnessing and doing evangelism, "Assalamu alaikum," or "I'm a Muslim, I follow Muhammad." "Oh, he's dead. Oh, he's dead. Come to the one who conquered death. Muhammad's dead. Jesus is alive. Come to the one who conquered death. He's the only one who conquered death." Right? He died and rose again. Why would you want to follow a dead prophet that's been eaten by worms? Why? Come to the one who conquered death, who got up, who rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He conquered death once and for all. He's the only one who can save you from death. Jesus died for you so that you may live forever and never die. And we tell people those things because we love them. We want people who've made an idol of skin color. We want them to be set free from that idol and become a slave of Christ Jesus. We want them to turn from that Hebrew Israelism that leads to hell and trust in Jesus alone, who can save them.
Right.
Whose blood is red like yours and mine. And it's the blood that saves, not the skin color. We want Muslims to turn from a false religion that teaches false things and blasphemous things about our Jesus. That He was just a prophet, that He was just a good man. That's blasphemy. That's wicked. Don't talk about my Jesus that way. He was not a mere man. He's the God-man. And He really died. And He really rose. And He really saves. And He's the only one who saves. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." We have to tell people that because we love them. We love them, and they might hate us for it. But as I prayed in the pastoral prayer, we want to get to the point where we don't care what people think. We only live for God's smile. That's so freeing, to just live for God and not care what people think. Jesus died for you so that you may live forever and never die. Jesus died to destroy the devil and his works and to free us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself," talking about Jesus likewise, "partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The world is afraid of death. The world is afraid of death. That's why you have these movie stars who make millions of dollars. They pour millions of dollars into their bodies to try to make them last longer. And how much money does America spend on cosmetics to cover everything up? I just saw a woman went to have some kind of Brazilian surgery on her rear end and she died from it. The world is obsessed with staying young. I love how Anthony on Friday was talking about how he's got gray hair, and the Bible says you should stand when someone with gray hair enters and give them honor, that gray hair is your glory. So we have to have a Bible mindset on gray hair and age. But the world is afraid of death. It does everything they can not to die and prolong life and spends thousands and billions of dollars on these things because they're afraid of dying. And when we can fall into the same traps, I can fall into the same traps, and we worry about this and that we might never get to do. We have a bucket list, and I've got to do this before I die, and this has got to happen before I die. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to laugh. it's like you wanted that tricycle, but God has a Ferrari for you in heaven. You ain't going to care about that you missed out on the tricycle. You got the Ferrari now. That's an analogy for anybody who misses that. I'm not saying God gives out Ferraris. I'm saying that whatever you think you're going to miss out on earth, it's going to be infinitely better in heaven. You're not going to miss out on anything. There's no need to fear. There's no need to fear missing out on anything because Jesus died. He died for you. He died to destroy the works of the devil. And he's going to deliver you from the fear of death because he died and rose again. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. You don't need to fear the devil. I love the illustration John Piper gives. It's like the devil has fangs before you get saved and he can do all kinds of things. But once you become a Christian and Jesus died and rose again and you trust in him, it's like a defanged snake. And so all the devil can do is gum you. He can't really hurt you in the eternal perspective. All he can do is gum you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus died fulfilling his own words and the words of the prophets. So Jesus told us what he's going to do in Matthew's gospel, and then he does it. He told his disciples that he would die and rise again, and then he does it. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus is going to die and be cut off from the land of the living, that he's going to bear the wrath of God and be crushed and be stricken and smitten and afflicted. He's going to die, and then he does it. Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples on the road to Emmaus that all the things in the law and the prophets and the Psalms written about him, his sufferings, that he would accomplish that. He would suffer and die. Jesus fulfills his own words when he dies, and he fulfills the words of the prophets when he dies. And beloved, Jesus finished redemption. He died. And he went to be with his Father in paradise. Remember John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." He completed perfect obedience to the law in his perfect life. It is finished. He completed everything that had to be done to save the elect from their sins and death and hell. It is finished. It is finished. He did it. There's nothing more to do. He's done it. He paid it all. It is finished. He did it. Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died. Jesus died. And he went to be with his Father in paradise. Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, Jesus, said to him, the criminal, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus died and gave up his spirit, and he went to be with his Father in paradise. Jesus finished redemption, died, and went to be with his Father in paradise. Horatius Bonar wrote, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's death, another's life, I stake my whole eternity. I stake my whole eternity. My only hope in life and in death is that I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, have you done that? Have you been convinced enough by the Spirit of God and by the power of God and by the Word of God that your only hope for time and eternity is to stake everything on the death of Christ? You must come to that point to be saved. And finally, beloved, Jesus died so that there will be no more death forever. Jesus died so that there will be no more death forever. Revelation 21:3-4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Death shall be no more. Death shall be no more. Death is an enemy. Death is not the circle of life. Death is an enemy. Death is the last enemy. We hate death.
Yes.
I remember standing in front of my grandmother's casket when she died at 92, and that just filled me. I hate death. Take my grandmother from me. I hate you, death. Jesus died and killed death, that death will be no more. Death will be no more, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, Jesus died. He endured that. He died for you so that you may live forever and never die. Christ was forsaken. Then he died. Gave up his spirit as he cried. He's truly man, the crucified. He paid for each sin of his bride. The wages of our sin applied. All sin is dealt with, death defied. No charges stick. We're justified. Christ rose. He's Lord of all worldwide. We're changed. For now Christ lives inside. We live for him. In him abide. With him forever by his side. With him the keys of death reside. The devil's crushed, and death it died. For Christ fulfilled God's word, our guide. In paradise he's glorified. For Christ is all, and he'll provide all we need because he died. Father, we thank you for sending Christ to die. We thank you that it really was the God-man Jesus Christ who died. We thank you that he really did die and he was buried. And God, we praise you that on the third day he rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you that we no longer have to fear death, that the wages of our sin, that is death, have been paid for by Jesus. We thank you that we can no longer fear condemnation because Jesus took all our condemnation and died. We thank you that we no longer have to fear the punishment for sin because Jesus paid for all our sins when he died. We thank you that we no longer have to fear death of the devil because Jesus came to destroy death and the works of the devil and the devil himself whom he'll cast into the lake of fire. Lord, we praise you that you fulfill Scripture, that you do what you say you'll do. We can trust your word. Lord, we thank you that someday you're going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. and death will be no more. And we will be with you in paradise, in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore beyond our greatest imagination. And so, Lord, help us to get the cross. Help us to have a passion to tell others about the cross. Help us, Lord, to trust in the death of Christ alone for our salvation. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.